I'll tell you, this book will get a hold of you. I didn't plan on going back to this passage tonight, but how many of you know the Holy Ghost has a way of having his way? And I want to talk to you tonight for just a few moments about what stands in the way of world missions. Just a few thoughts the Lord gave me as I reoriented and combed back through this passage once again. I think I preached this passage several times, but it's always just a refreshing reminder of the heartbeat of God. But let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy word. We'll just read the first three verses of chapter 1, and then, as we did this morning, draw some observations through the entire book. But in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. In the Greek language, the verb evangelize is used for the expression to announce the good news. That's what it means to evangelize, to announce the good news. That's what it meant in the days in which the New Testament was written, and in Christianity, in New Testament understanding, to evangelize someone is basically to make someone aware of the good news, the gospel, the good news of Jesus' salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. If we don't do that, we haven't evangelized. Sadly, one of the greatest tragedies in modern American Christianity, I'm not speaking about every place around the world, but I know in the Western world, I read statistics and surveys, and one of the greatest tragedies in modern American Christianity, it involves the area of personal and world evangelism. Tom S. Rainer, the president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources, he's conducted many polls in an effort to find out why Christians are less evangelistic at home and abroad, more so today than ever before. What previous generations that had less spent on worldwide missions has significantly dropped in a day of great prosperity. It's amazing. It's staggering. But let me give you some of the reasons he has discovered. And this covers not just supporting missions, but personal evangelism. We're talking about evangelism in general. And you're going to see that some of the things he found in his survey actually are some of the obstacles that stood in the way of Jonah's world evangelism, and some of the obstacles that stand in the way of some of our evangelism and the support of missions. But one of the things Thomas Rainer found in his survey about why Americans are less evangelistic today is that today, Christians now feel that the church, it's their understanding of the church, that the church is more about getting their needs met rather than a place that equips them for reaching the lost. In other words, the church is not the place for outreach and evangelism, being equipped so that we can take the gospel into the world. It's a place where we come and just consume. We're consumerists today. It's about feed me. It's about burp me. It's about babysit me. It's about propping me up. It's provide me with entertainment. It's about stimulate me. It's a me-centered generation that we live in. And let me tell you, when your understanding of that, of the church in that respect or that light, that indicates great ignorance when it comes to the purpose of the church. And so the first obstacle that stands in the way of world missions is ignorance. In his survey, he found that most churches in America are intentionally indifferent towards missions. Intentionally. We want to focus just on the needs of our people. That's the average mindset. And I want to tell you, the book of Jonah is a perfect example of the great ignorance the modern church in America is drowning in. Previous generations understood that the church exists to advance the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, taking it into the world. locally and abroad. We understood that. We've lost that today. We feel like you've got to stimulate me, you've got to prop me up, you've got to entertain me, you've got to provide me with these programs. When you stop doing that, I'll shop around and find somebody else that meets my needs because the church is about me. That's just the day we live in. But American Christianity is drowning in ignorance. The book of Jonah will prove this. For if you ask the average Christian what the story is even about, or the book of Jonah is about, some will say it's just a story of a backslid preacher. Shame on him. The preacher was supposed to be doing his job. He was probably getting paid by the priesthood to preach and serve, yet he laid down on his job. By the way, Tom Rainer found in his survey that most Christians believe, that most church members believe, that sharing the gospel is what we pay pastors and missionaries to do. That's the concept of people sitting on church pews. Evangelism's not our job. Taking the gospel to the world is not our responsibility. It's what we pay pastors and missionaries to do. Let me tell you, we're drowning in ignorance. Now, other Christians will say that the story of Jonah is simply about the fact that God will preserve his servants despite their disobedience. I've read that before. What a gross misunderstanding of the book of Jonah. Despite our disobedience, despite our hesitancy, despite our failures, God will preserve us. That's not the message of Jonah. I assure you of that. Thank God for his grace, but that is not the message of Jonah. Others will have a less insightful take about this book, and they will shallowly explain this is simply a great story about a great miracle involving a great fish. Church, I want to tell you, the book of Jonah is not about a great fish. Did you know there's only 3 verses in the entire book of Jonah about the great fish? 3 verses. Yet that's all most Christians even think about when it comes to the book of Jonah. This is just one of the examples of how the modern church has missed the point which God has made throughout his book from cover to cover. The main point of the story of Jonah is that God so loved the world. God loves the world, Jew and Gentile, and he wants his people to take his message to them. Our God has compassion for the lost all around the globe, not just a select few. Jonah was like meaning his nation, though. They were ignorant of the fact that God loves more than the Hebrew people. And I'll tell you, a lot of Christians live with that ignorance. They think, well, God loves us. I'm not sure about some of them other infidels. I'm not sure about some of those in the some of those despotic, wicked sinners sitting in prisons, or those headhunters or backwards people in different parts of the country. God wants us to know through the book of Jonah that he loves the world. The Jewish people became ignorant in their pride, didn't they? They thought, well, the law was given to us and it's just for us, and they wanted to keep the oracles of God to themselves, and they lost the sight, or they lost their way. They lost sight of their purpose, that they were chosen to be a light to the world. They weren't chosen to be the only nation that would be saved. They were chosen to be the nation through whom the blessing of God would extend to all the world. And ultimately, let me tell you the reason why Israel's not the light she's been called to be to the Gentiles. She was called to be a leader when it comes to worldwide missions. And the reason why Israel isn't being used right now, and now God's not done with Israel. But the reason Israel's been set aside and their blindness is in part is because they abandoned their call to evangelize the world, to be a light to Gentile nations. If you doubt that, go read Romans chapter number 11. And let me tell you, Gentiles, myself included, if we forget that we are now called to evangelize the world, if God didn't spare those natural branches, we who are wild branches who have been grafted in, you think he won't cut us off? Read Romans 11, you'll find that God will. And eventually there's coming a day whenever God's going to save the last Gentile, and the times of the Gentile will be over, and God's going to use what he's doing in the, there's a lot of theology here from the book of Romans, but God's going to use what he's doing in the Gentile people to provoke a jealousy, a righteous jealousy in the people of God, to bring them to repentance, to want to be used of God again, and God will use the Jewish people to evangelize the world in the tribulation period. But understand this, ignorance stands in the way of world missions. In addition to God's love for the world, the book of Jonah informs us that God is sorely displeased when believers refuse to share his message of salvation. Keep in mind that Israel, Jonah's just emblematic of Israel, wanted to keep the word of God, the message of God, the oracles of God within the walls of the nation. And I want to say that when we want to keep the gospel within the walls of our church or our community instead of taking it around the world, we're in rebellion to God. And let me tell you, God is sorely displeased in that. Don't ever forget that the storm Jonah found himself in was the direct consequence, the direct result of his refusal to comply and participate in God's mission program. Don't be ignorant of the fact that God, listen to me now, don't be ignorant of the fact that God prepared something massive to swallow up Jonah in order to get him involved in the work of evangelism. Did you hear what I said? Let me get real practical. What do you mean by that? Let me put some skin on this. There was a man I knew who was basically a marginal Christian the majority of his life. He's gone on to heaven now. But when I say a marginal Christian, I mean that he never attended church more than on a Sunday morning. And if he did on a Sunday morning, it wasn't very faithfully. His tithing was hit or miss. He rarely, if ever, gave to missions. He didn't raise his kids in church as he should. And he never looked for ways to exhort the brethren. I asked, did he visit hospitals? Did he ever try to encourage people? He seemed to only complain and criticize, I was told. And from what I learned from others, he didn't seek to evangelize the sinners around him in the workplace or anywhere else. He was simply content with being saved and was like so many who were only concerned about their personal interest in this life and just making it day to day. Well, one day that man was hit with a whale of a diagnosis, which revealed he only had months to live. And guess what? That situation, which swallowed him up, I believe, as sure as I'm standing here, it was prepared by Almighty God to get him to where he was supposed to be spiritually all along. You see, I sat by his side many times. And during those last weeks of his life, I watched God work in his heart during that time. During those last weeks of his life, despite his suffering, for the first time, I remember him saying, "I love you, brother," and began to pray for me. He hadn't had a concern for the work of God or God's man before this situation, and when his kids would visit, he used those final hours to point them to Jesus Christ. And get this, he told me that his wife had went to church one Sunday. Of course, he wasn't able to at this point, and she had left church and forgot the tithe. He told her to get back and give to God what belonged to him. He said, "I want you to know, Brother Mark, I told her, you get back to church and you give what belongs to God." Now, I'll tell you, my heart breaks even now as I recount that experience. But I want to tell you something that I was thinking as I observed all of that years ago. I said to myself, every time I'd visit with that one, I said, I wish 1,000 times over that he had come to this understanding of life's purpose long before this great storm and this monstrous situation came to swallow him. Do you think this is an isolated event, that God's a respecter of persons? Now, I praise God for what God accomplished through it all. But how much greater would it have been if he'd have lived a life from the beginning of his salvation to the end of it with the eternal perspective he gained in those short few months? What's my point? Simply this: ignorance stands in the way of missions. Not only that, but look at verse number 2. God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness is come up before me." Notice God says it's a great city. It's a mega city. The second thing that stands in the way of world missions is intimidation. Intimidation. At the time God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, the major power in the Middle East was Assyria. They were the world superpower before Babylon. And for generations, Assyria had been terrorizing all of its neighbors, especially those who dwell among or along the Mediterranean Sea. Those who did live continually, or those who lived along the Mediterranean Sea, lived continually in fear of being raided by the Assyrians. History says that much of the nation's economy in Assyria was supplied by bands within the nation that would ride into different towns or countries and then rape, torture, kill, and pillage the area and then flee. That's how they financed most of everything in their country. This was a way of life for the Assyrians, and the devastation which they inflicted upon their captives was cruel beyond the normal atrocities of those times. I won't go back and replay the things we shared from history this morning, but you can imagine the disgust and the resentment for these people which Jonah must have felt. And on top of that, there had to be, listen, Jonah's human, there had to be an element of fear which gripped his heart when God said, basically, you go to the heart of that wicked place. You go to that great, that enormous city named Nineveh and you preach to them. Can you imagine such a situation? My heart always skips a beat at times when I hear of missionaries in hot spots and them having to be evacuated out of areas. And listen, I trust in God in those moments, but I'm telling you what, there is an intimidation factor that we can experience when it comes to evangelism. Let me tell you, there is an intimidating factor when it comes to sharing the gospel with the lost. The Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says this, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." It's a trap. "But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." You need to learn that verse of Scripture and quote it before you go to share the gospel. Why? Because according to the survey we've been looking at by Rainer, 92% of Christians, 92% of Christians admit to not wanting to share the gospel for fear they will offend others. And let me tell you, that's your fear. That's my fear if we succumb to it. I'll tell you what, political correctness is corrupting American Christianity like nothing else. We want to give credence to every God. We want to by no means be confrontational and call something sin or tell someone they have this dreadful disease of sin. We don't want to offend anybody. Let me tell you, we need to have a greater fear of what awaits them than whether we offend them in the here and now. Friends, you and I may never find ourselves in such an extreme situation as Jonah. Nevertheless, we need to be strong and courageous in sharing the gospel. We need to put our trust in the Lord, as the Bible says in Proverbs 29, and simply obey His call to be a witness. You see, if we'll do like the old hymn says, if we'll trust and obey, I'm going to tell you what God will do. God will embolden us by His Spirit. God has asked me to, or led me to witness in situations where I thought, Lord, are you sure? I mean, this looks like a death trap. And God said, no, you go. And I'll tell you, in those moments, it's amazing how God will empower you, enable you by the Holy Ghost of God. I trust and pray you've experienced that. You know, many Christians are clueless about the meaning of one of the names of the Holy Spirit. And the names of the Holy Spirit are very important. They indicate ministries of the Holy Spirit. Let me read one verse and explain why I say that. In John 14, 16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." That's a title for the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. "That He may abide with you forever." Now, when most of us read that title of Comforter describing the Holy Ghost, we get a picture of a warm, fuzzy blanket, don't we? Let me tell you, that is not the meaning of this word. And that does not, if that's the image, you don't get the right understanding of the ministry as indicated by this title. This title in the English comes from two Latin words, cum and fortis. together, cum fortis. That's where comforter comes from. Cum means with. Fortis means to fortify, to strengthen. Christ was saying to his disciples, I'm going to pray to the Father. I'm going to pray for the Father to send the Comforter. And what he was saying is, I'm praying there will be one who's going to come, that when he comes, he will come for the purpose of abiding with you, that he might strengthen and fortify you. One commentator expounds upon the meaning of this title, Comforter, with these words. The Holy Ghost as the Comforter is a ramrod down your spiritual backbone to make you stand for the truth. To make you take the right path, even though it is the minority side. The Comforter gives you the strength to stand up in the face of something that is vile and evil. Do you know what silenced the disciples and shut them up behind closed doors after Jesus' arrest? Fear of man. But what, or I should say, who was it that enabled them to stand and preach just days later to that same crowd they cowered from? It was the Comforter. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power when? After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Why is he coming? And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Listen to me, the Holy Ghost of God, Christ didn't pray the Comforter to come to give us some kind of goosebumps. He prayed that we'd receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we can take a stand in the face of opposition, in the face of difficulty, in the face of persecution, and give a witness for him. That's the purpose of the Comforter. And now look at verse number 9. And he said unto them, this is John, he's on the boat. They've then cast lots, and providentially they've discovered it's his God that's causing this problem on the boat. And he said unto them, I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. The next reason that stands in the way of world missions is iniquity. What I mean by that? Sin. Why didn't Jonah go to Nineveh? Ultimately, it was a sinful heart. It was rebellion against God. God had to send the storm as a form of chastening, but ultimately, iniquity stands in the way of world missions. Friends, do you know why unconfessed, unrepented of sin will stand in the way of? Do you know what it'll stifle? Do you know what it'll shut down? It'll shut down witnessing and world evangelism. Jonah knew he had sinned against God. He confessed that. And it wasn't until after he began to repent. Now, he was far from perfect. We see that in chapter number 4. But he began to repent. God was working on his servant in chapter number 2. And it was after he began to repent and conceded to go to Nineveh, or after he began to repent, that he conceded to go to Nineveh and once again witness for the Lord. Sin did the same thing to David's witness for the Lord, didn't he? Or didn't it? In Psalms 51, in verse 10, the psalmist confesses whenever he's coming clean with God, he says, create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, you know the backdrop. The psalmist had committed adultery and then tried to cover up the adultery with a scandal that involved literally the murder. I know they didn't directly murder Uzziah, but they pulled back. And he was Uriah. I'm sorry, Uriah. I know that didn't sound right in my mind when I said it. However, that sin that he tried to deal with, that he tried to deal with in his own way by hiding it, by trying to conceal it, it caused him to grow silent. And so he says in Psalms 51 and verse 10, create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy willing spirit. Then, Right now my heart's contaminated, but watch what happens whenever my heart's pure. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Then, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I read another statistic from a different survey. It wasn't in the top two or three, but the number one reason for people not wanting to share the gospel or evangelize is they felt that they were ill-equipped. But I think it was about the third or fourth reason was, you know what, there's sin in their life, and they didn't want to be pointing fingers at people whenever, guess what, there's sin in my life that needs to be dealt with. I'll tell you, sin will silence your witness. Not only that, but in chapter number 4, after the people began to repent, the Bible says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The fourth reason that stands in the way of evangelism or missions, reaching the lost, is something maybe you haven't considered, and it's injury. You say, where do you get that? Well, let me explain something. In verse 1 of chapter number 4, Jonah is very angry at the repentance of these Ninevites towards God. Now, if you could actually go and study out this Hebrew language where it says that he was very angry, it is strong language. He is seething. He is boiling. I mean, it's not just pouting. He is filled with this fiery emotion. There is this deep resentment that is spewing from his heart. Now, what in the world would produce this kind of response? Well, I agree with commentators that suggest Jonah's resentment was not just the result of national pride. It's more than that going on here. That wouldn't cause him to just be boiling and just spewing with this kind of anger. But there's past injuries. You see, Jonah knew the Assyrians' history. He had personally heard the reports in that day. He didn't have CNN. He had his community talking. He may have even known, now listen, let me bring it a little closer. He may have even known people which had been killed, murdered, raped, or kidnapped by the Assyrians. Very possible. Without question, he had been angered by their atrocities personally and how they were afflicting people, whether it just be his people he knew or just his kinsmen. And being that Assyria was a pagan Gentile nation and the dreaded foe of Israel, knowing also the prophecies of God, that God had already said that he was going to use that northern nation to scourge his people, just the thought of them inflicting even more pain, this was unthinkable to Jonah. I'm sure all he could think about was the harm and the injury of his own people. And by the way, when we're injured or we see injury, if we're not careful, you know what happens? We'll start to allow bitterness and resentment start to spring up in our hearts and our lives. If you have the wrong response to what radical Muslims are doing in this world, and I use that because that's just an issue in our day and age, you'll become resentful and start to have a disgust for the people, the souls, if you're not careful, and say, you know what, they're untouchable, they're unredeemable. Isn't that true? Because of the injury, we see Americans having their heads cut off, and all of a sudden, you know what? We don't care if they die and go to hell. They deserve it. You know, there's a lot of people I've talked to, they don't even know, they go through a painful divorce. They ain't care less about witnessing to that spouse that's betrayed them. They ain't care less if they go to hell. I've tried to counsel with them in my office. They ain't care less. Why? Because of an injury. Because of a hurt. When you start seeing people explode, have you ever been around people? Where did that come from? It don't matter. Just something just erupts from them. And next thing you know, blah, 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 blah. I mean, just fiery emotions. Where did there's something underlying. That didn't just happen. There's something troubling that just, it's like a cauldron of boiling oil, and it don't take very much to just kind of bump it and stuff starts spilling. And so I want to tell you the way we handle our injuries can affect missions. You see, we become so consumed with our pain and our hurt and everything else that we see that we begin to neglect. We ought to be praying. Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. Jesus said, love your enemy. You know why? Because when somebody persecutes me or somebody does me wrong, the last thing I want to do is pray for them. The last thing I want to do is love them. The last thing I want to do is render good for evil. I'll tell you, injury, if you're not careful in the way you treat it, will shut down missions. Not only that, but in verse number 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Remember, God gave him that plant. It raised up, provided shade. Then God took it. He prepared a worm, devoured it. Once again, God's poking that sore spot. He's the divine physician. Don't you know that? God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Oh, and by the way, when you're not right with God, everything ticks you off. Say amen right there. It don't take much. And oh, we've got a fuse that long, and we're a walking time bomb, brother. Amen, sister. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? By the way, watch your reactions to things. You'll find out whether you're really right with the Lord. And he said, I do well. I'm justified in my anger. Oh, isn't that man? I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored. You didn't create this. You didn't even work for it. Neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? The next thing is indifference. Indifference. Christians with knowledge, knowing there's a heaven and a hell, they've been personally saved, they're thankful for their salvation, can become indifferent toward the destination and the condition of souls. And if you're honest, we all get that way at times. Don't look at me like I'm the only one. I can tell you, I can be so busy ministering here that I'll lose compassion for a lost outside. It's a trap to fall into. You've got to be careful. You've got to stay on your face before the Lord and pray that God will continually keep that burden fresh upon your heart. We need God's burden for sinners and compassion, the compassion of Christ for the lost. And we can lose that compassion for the lost. We so easily turn our attention, our affections from the calling of God and the eternal things to the comforts of this life and the temporal things like Jonah. Jonah's not some anomaly. He's a man of like passions. What we need is God's burden and the compassion of Christ. In John chapter number 4, we see the Lord's compassion, don't we? We read of what would make the average Jew gasp when we read John chapter number 4. You know the passage well. It says that Jesus had to pass through the Gentile territory known as Samaria. John 4:4, it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now this direct route from Judea to Galilee would have taken 2.5 days to make on foot. It was about 70 miles. But this was not the route the Jews would take because the Jewish prejudice was so great. The Jews traveled the hot desert road from Jerusalem to Jericho, which circled around Samaria by the way of the Jordan Valley. They'd actually crossed the Jordan twice just to not have to walk through Samaria. They hated the Samaritans so much, they would rather travel twice the difference on more difficult roads than pass through Gentile soil. But our Lord loved all men. And he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because God the Father had a divine appointment. God's into missions. God had arranged an encounter between Christ and one little Samaritan outcast. This mission trip through Samaria was the result of sensitivity by Christ to God's will and the fact that his heartbeat was in sync with the heart of God for world missions. Let me ask you a question. Are you sensitive to the will of God? If you are, then you're sensitive to world missions and you hear the call. You hear the Macedonia cry. Do you have a burden for sinners? Do you have compassion for the lost? Robert Moffat, great man of God, said, I have seen at different times during his missionary endeavors the smoke of 1,000 villages, villages whose people are without Christ, without God, and without hope in the world. When we have God's compassionate work in our hearts, we will see the harvest. And we'll say, Lord, you need to send more laborers. When you see the need, it'll break your heart. When you pray, God, let me be a part. God will increase your burden and enable you to move and send the gospel in ways you don't even realize. But first, like D.L. Moody said, winners of souls must first be weepers of souls. When's the last time, church, that we actually wept for lost souls? I mean, got on our face before Almighty God and let the tears flow, because we have family members that are going to a devil's hell, and they're going to burn there for all of eternity, and they're going to be in the place where the fire never ends, where the torment never ceases, where the worm dieth not. You have loved ones like that. I have loved ones like that. When's the last time we got on our face and wept, cried, moaned, howled for God to save them? Winners of souls must first be weepers of souls. In Luke 19:41, and when Jesus, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. In Psalms 126 and verse number 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, we need compassion. Jude says, some have compassion, making a difference. Imagine you're in the condition, but you don't understand the condition of many sinners around the world. Knowing what you know now, what would you want? Would you want someone to bring the good news to you? Absolutely. We need compassion, church. Henry Martin, a great missionary to India and Persia, said, the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become. Let me tell you why Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He knew there was one woman going to die and go to hell if He didn't pass through and save her. And so, church, we either go intentionally through our Samaria to reach the lost, or we walk around it. But I want to inform you tonight that we must needs go through it. Dr. Clarence Sexton said, every Christian is either a road or a roadblock in the carrying out of this great commission. And that's the truth. We're either a road or a roadblock. How are we a roadblock? By not evangelizing personally and by not supporting missions. How are we a road? By sharing the gospel with the opportunities that God presents and by supporting world missions. Dr. R.A. Torrey, he wrote these words, in my estimation, one of the finest Christians and Bible teachers that ever lived said this, and I quote, I would like to know what right any man has to call himself a follower of Jesus Christ if he's not trying to reach souls for Christ. You have no right to call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. And what Mr. Torrey meant was this, how can we claim to follow Jesus if his purpose is not our purpose? The purpose of Jesus Christ was to reach the lost. He himself said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Wow. Are we truly following Christ? If we're truly, truly following Christ, you know what he says he'll do? He'll make us fishers of men. He'll make us fishers of men. Tells me if I'm not becoming a greater fisher of men, I'm not following like I think I am. Church, we need to follow, don't we? But before we have communion tonight, I want Emily and Trey to come and sing a song, because I believe God laid this on my heart providentially. I sat down to my computer this afternoon with the Word of God, and God began to just open my heart and mind and flood me with these thoughts. And I believe God was saying to me, there's some things that are going to stand in the way of reaching sinners in the lives of the people here. There's some things that are standing in the way that need to be dealt with. Perhaps there's an injury. Perhaps there's indifference. Maybe there's intimidation. Maybe there's fear. Well, if I start giving to missions, what's going to happen with my budget? maybe there's something standing in the way. Let me tell you, I want you to come to this altar tonight. If anything is standing in the way of you evangelizing personally or supporting missions or whatever it might be, we do not want to be a roadblock. For heaven's sake, let's not be a roadblock. You know what Satan wants to do? Satan wants to either divide us or get us so complacent that we forget about a lost and dying world. You see, the church has got to be together, united under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that we might advance the kingdom of God. And the devil's job is to distract us from that, whatever way he can, whether it be through division, discouragement, whatever. I believe there's some things that's going to hinder us if we don't get them out of the way tonight. Maybe you say, I don't know of anything, but I'm going to pray for a greater burden tonight. Maybe you want to get beside somebody and ask them to pray with you. Listen to this song. We need to get our hearts right. We need to get in tune. We need to be full of the Spirit that God might do something great in this upcoming missions conference. Listen to these words.